We left off in Judges 8, verse 18. Still with Gideon, we end with Gideon in this chapter. After he successfully has helped Israel as judge over the Midianites, verse 18, then he said to Zeba, Zalmunna, these are kings they just caught, "What kind of men were they whom you killed at Tabor?" And they said, "They were like you, each one resembling the son of a king." He said, "They were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if only you had let them live, I would not kill you." So he said to Jether, his firstborn, "Rise, kill them." But the youth did not draw his sword, for he was afraid, because he was still a youth. Then Zeba and Zalmunna said, "Rise up yourself and fall on us, for as the man, so is his strength." So Gideon arose and killed Zeba and Zalmunna, and took the crescent ornaments which were on their camels' necks. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, both you and your son, also your son's son, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian." But Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." Yet Gideon said to them, "I would request of you that each of you give me an earring from his spoil." For they had gold earrings because they were Ishmaelites. They said, "We will surely give them." So they spread out a garment, and every one of them threw an earring there from his spoil. The weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments and the pendants and the purple robes which were on the kings of Midian, and besides the neck bands that were on their camels' necks. Gideon made it into an ephod, and placed it in his city Ophrah, and all Israel played the harlot with it there, so that it became a snare to Gideon and his household. Let's pray. Lord, you are a great God, merciful and kind. And we have hope even for our land, Lord, because wickedness of Israel, you in your compassion came to save, and you would rescue, even in their unbelief. And even though they were on and off, and they were not independently devoted to you, and yet, Lord, you were patient with them and kind. And I pray that for our land. For we certainly, Lord, are in dire need of being a spiritual land, a Christian land. And I pray, Lord, we would. By your power, we could be. And we pray, Lord, that our part would be to help build the kingdom, that you would use us for that. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a connector inside of us. I'm going to give you some biology. There's a connector inside of us that connects to us. And that connector provides for us a connection on the other end to something that will give us peace and satisfaction. Something we can tap into that gives us strength, power. That gives us our purpose and is pleasurable to us. And so one side is plugged into us, and the other side, when man was made, was plugged into God. And from the Lord, we got all of that I just mentioned. Our power from Him, our pleasure in Him, our peace, our purpose. And when we sinned, that came disconnected. And now there is still the connection in us, but the other end of it is slinging around. And it's like a vacuum cleaner hose that doesn't have the attachment on it. We used to play like with kids, you know, you'd turn it on, take off the attachment, put it on your face, and it'd suck in on you. Well, that's what it's like. It still wants to be connected, but it's disconnected. The deal now, though, is since it became disconnected from God, It's not very fussy where it gets connected back. As long as it can connect. Something that it gives it a certain personal peace and pleasure and purpose and power, it would get onto that. And so that other end in our fallen state connects to the world, connects to various acts of pleasure, connects to all sorts of things. And I mean also not just people, but things. It'll suck up on a tree, attached to a tree. And from that tree an idol will be made. It'll attach to the ground. It'll attach to bugs, squirrels, rabbits, all manner of things which men have created as gods, because it has to be connected. Men do not want to be disconnected from some source of pleasure or purpose, but we came undone. And when we're saved, the Lord Jesus takes that other end and plugs it back where it's supposed to go. And then we can really be connected. But because of this disconnect, and because of our sin nature, we find that people are basing a lot of their hope in things that don't make any sense. Things which are a superstition. What do these things all have in common? A four-leaf clover bringing good luck. Or a rabbit's foot bringing good luck. I never understood how a rabbit's foot could bring good luck, or whoever made that up, because it didn't do anything for the rabbit. Somebody's got its foot. Or a horoscope. People get open a newspaper and look at a horoscope. A horseshoe. People hang a horseshoe up in their barns, and that's good luck. When we played golf, one of my friends would, you know, if you carry a wedge and a driver and a putter to the green because, you know, the tee's nearby, and you got two clubs you lay down while you putt, he would never have those two cross, because that would be bad luck. Or if you drop salt on the table to throw some over your shoulder. Or not allowing an object to pass between two people who are walking. This happened to me once with my mom. We're walking down to the church building, and there was a tree right in front of the door, and I went one way and she went the other way, and of course, to stop any bad thing from happening to us for that, she said bread and butter. And that healed that problem. Now, all of those are examples of superstition. And that is nowhere near as many as we could dredge up. The dictionary definition of a superstition is an irrational belief that an object, action, or circumstance not logically related to a course of events influences its outcome. If you have a big game coming up, your team has a big game, and you wear your lucky shirt, that's superstition. If things are going well and you don't want to talk about it because you don't want to jinx it, that's superstition. And I guess the biggest, most ridiculous example is the people who believe that our astrological sign, the sign we were born under, determines our character. I'm a Pisces, they say. Therefore, I am complete disconnect. Their other connector went shot right up in the air, and it's up in there somewhere. But that is superstition. Some people say all religion is superstition because they don't think there's a factual basis for it. But anything that there's really not a factual basis for, such as a false religion, would be superstition. A lot of religious rituals, are superstitious. Making the sign of the cross, superstitious. Has absolutely zero impact on anything. Or saying, you know, the thing with Mary, you know, help me and all that. The rosary, superstitious. So there is a lot of people who are, because of that need to attach to something, attach to something that has no real effect. Now, what happened here in Joshua 8? Now, first we saw the kings that were called, and Gideon's son was too young to kill them. Gideon gave him the honor, I guess it was considered an honor, to do them in. And they were too young to do them in. So they said, well, you know, we'd rather be killed by you than a little kid, so you do it. So he did it. And that was, as he said, they had killed his brethren and had therefore, he said he would let them go if they hadn't done that part. But they did, so he killed them. And then Gideon, we're told, had at that time a request. And that is that, they had a request of Gideon that he would rule over them and his sons and his sons' sons, that they would lead them. Verse 22 says, rule over us, both you and your son, also your son's son. For you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. Now, what they've done here at this point, their connector, which was not getting them anything because they were oppressed by Midian. So whatever they were connected to outside of God, it wasn't working. And they finally came to realize that, and so they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord gave Gideon, and Gideon has severed them from that thought that they were going to be okay, but the other things they were attached to. And now they want to be attached to Gideon. And this is one of the lessons of Judges, is that in the Judges, every time that Israel got in trouble, they had to humble themselves and call upon the Lord. Which meant they had to break off from their behavior. When the judge came in, he put an end to that. And they turned and at least outwardly followed the Lord for a while until the judge died, and then they would go back. And that meant that they were always in danger of paying the penalty for their sins. And nobody wants that. If you attach your connector to a sinful thing, you'd like it to be left alone. And if you repent, you have to pull it out. So they wanted Gideon to rule over them so that they would have a go-to deliverer all the time and not have to call upon the Lord for one when they were in oppression, when they were being taken over by another. They finally, in the with Samuel, and during that time of 1 Samuel, they finally came up and just asked for a king to fight their battles. So he would always be on call to go as needed. When they fell into sin, when they were oppressed, they wouldn't have to seek the Lord. They would just have their king fight for them. Now, Gideon is a mixed character. He says something good here in verse 23. I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Well, right there he should have stopped and holstered his gun and put on his cowboy hat and hopped on his horse and rode back to the ranch. But he said this. Yet Gideon said to them, verse 24, I would request of you that each of you give me an earring from his spoil. If they had gold earrings because they were Ishmaelites, they said, we will surely give them. So they spread on a garment, and every one of them threw an earring there from his spoil. The weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold. Now, we all know how much that is, because we all have that much. At $1,865.48 per ounce of gold, the ephod that they collected, and he made an ephod out of a breastplate, would said it weighed 42 pounds. That's what that comes up to. 42 pounds of gold on today's valuation is $1.253 million. Yeah, I'll take that. He said, oh, just give me $1.253 million and I'll make something out of it. So they did that. And Gideon, we're told, verse 27, made it into an ephod and placed it in his city, Ophrah, and all Israel played the harlot with it there. So it became a snare to Gideon and his household. I think, you know, we give Gideon a benefit of the doubt here, that he says this good thing, and most people would conclude, and I agree, that he didn't mean for that to happen. But what were you thinking? And this is where we get into the superstition thing. This thing in us, and it's the second commandment to make no graven image, because that thing in us attaches to the thing, a noun, a person, place, or thing, and it attaches there and not to the Lord. And Gideon himself said, I'm not going to lead you, the Lord's going to lead you. And it happened before with the serpent, with Moses. It happens all the time that people apply some kind of cause and effect to a thing that has nothing to do with it. And this is what they did. They, okay, sure, we'll give you that. And you make way out of what you will. And here's the money. $1.253 million. And he made a breastplate, an ephod. It's a priestly garment. The best way you can spin it for his benefit would be to say that he maybe meant it as a civil sign, that he was the civil leader. You know, he would not have a badge. He wouldn't have the Marshall Dillon badge. He would have the $1.253 million badge, the coat. But they put it up somewhere as a symbol maybe of a civil authority, not a religious authority. It wasn't intended, I think, by Gideon to be a religious thing, because he's spoken of favorably. He's got, you know, all his oars aren't in the water, but he's not ungodly, he's not wicked, he's not trying to set up an idolatry system. But when he did that, men being what they are, and that thing, you know, in us trying to find some satisfaction attached to it, and it became a snare to Gideon and his household. To what degree that was, you know, it's one of these things that you would say afterwards, I really shouldn't have done that. You can't really stop all of this. It's impossible to see what people are going to take and make an idol out of. I've heard of a church, you know, they... some guy got upset about an eagle on a flagpole. You just don't, you can't see that coming. And we would never have gone through and said, well, you know, in a deacon's meeting, we got an eagle on that flagpole, and we better get rid of that because somebody's going to come in and get upset about that. We don't even think about it. Because you can't keep up with that. And you can't, your family, in your family you can do things, and the Bible says you keep the word of God around, and you know, don't let things come in that are bad for your children. And that's a parent's responsibility. I think increasingly parents have a difficult time because most of what's bad comes through the media to children today, through Facebook and Twitter and the internet. And, you know, unless you stop all that, they're going to get fed a lot from Zuckerberg and all that. But you can't stop everything. And people take the most innocent intention, and if you leave them even a little bit of room, they'll fasten to it. And Gideon made more than a little bit of room for them to do that. And it became a snare to them. One of the things we learn about people is how frivolous they are, how easy it is for them to uplift something minor into something that's major and make it something that it's not intended to be. I don't know, you know, why poppy plants are grown other than they're poppy plants. I don't think the original intention in the Lord's design was to make cocaine out of it. I mean, I'm just thinking that. But people do that, and they wanted a king attached to that. And that would give them peace of mind. And they could do whatever they were doing before. But they would have that as a basic trust. The king would deliver them every time they got into trouble. And they wouldn't have to call upon the Lord, and they wouldn't have to forsake their sin, and they just would let the king do it. They finally got that with Saul, the king. And it was a disaster. He makes an ephod. And the people in time played the harlot. That means they forsook the Lord for it. And there's a summary then of Gideon, verse 28. So Midian was subdued before the sons of Israel, and they did not lift up their heads anymore, and the land was undisturbed for 40 years in the days of Gideon. Then Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and lived in his own house. Now Gideon had 70 sons who were his direct descendants, for he had many wives. That's another issue we got with Gideon. He's not piling them on like Solomon did, but he's got a bunch of wives. And he even, on top of that, had a concubine, of course. So he lived in his own house, had a bunch of sons, direct descendants, because he had a bunch of wives. His concubine was in Shechem, also bore him a son. He named him Ahimelech. He'll come in at a later time. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a ripe old age and was buried in the tomb of his father Joash in Ophrah of the Abizrites. You probably attribute this to being sloppy and just doing whatever you wanted to do. You were the judge. Back in the old days, it doesn't happen today, of course. Back in the old days, if a person had a position of influence and power in the government, they would do things to benefit themselves. That's hard for us to imagine these days. But they would do that, and so he's the judge. You know, I like that brunette over there. I'll get her, and her, and her, and so... You know, he runs, gets on a string, and he brings a bunch of wives in, has a bunch of kids, and that is part of his kingdom, his mini kingdom within the land of Israel. You have a bunch of wives, you come in, and somebody says, well, how many wives you got? I got a bunch of them, 80, 90, I forget, I lost count. Well, that's a prestigious, all these women, and you. I mean, that's the old imagination men have. They get shipwrecked on an island with 80 women on it and no other men. And this is it. They'll make them a little throne on the island, and they'll rule, and they'll be macho men. So Gideon fell into that. Solomon fell into that later. And Gideon, of course, died. And it says, it's verse 33, as soon as Gideon was dead, the sons of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. Gideon said, you're not going to make me the leader of you. The Lord's going to be your leader. But when he said that connector I told you about, they wanted to put into Gideon. They put into Gideon anyway. As long as he lived, they respected what Gideon stood for. As soon as he was dead, that disconnect came again. They disconnected. And they went back to their other stuff, just like they did before. They played the harlot with the Baals. They made a god, and that is superstition. That is sticking that connector where it doesn't belong. Thus the sons of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side, nor did they show kindness to the household of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in accord with all the good that he had done in Israel, to Israel. You see, what happens is where that connector goes, that dominates your attitude. That dominates your approach to life. When that connectors in something else, that's all you care about. That's the drug. You don't care. People who are addicted to alcohol, they do not care what it causes in pain to their loved ones and their children, their wives or husbands or whatever. They don't care. People get on drugs and they're shooting up and they're ruining a bunch of lives, and it just at the time it just does not matter, because they're connected to a demon. And he's feeding them what feels okay for the moment. And so they don't think of others. They think of themselves. They're pursuing themselves. They're not pursuing God. And so the Gideon that they wanted to rule over them and his son and his son's son, they forgot all about that. And they went back to their old ways. And they just went back to their superstition, went back to their emptiness, went back to looking for where that connector could go. And many times what happens is it goes and it hits into a false god, and they hold on to it there. And when you devote, you know, the Bible says you can't love God and love the world. You can't have both. When you love the world, you love the world. When you love God, you love God. You can't love both. Because we only get that one connector on our side. And you got to decide where to plug it. If you plug into the world, that's where it is. You can still go to church if it's plugged into the world. You can still do good deeds if it's plugged into the world, but you don't love God. And as soon as Gideon was dead, they just went right back to the old ways. If you ever keep several children and you let them play in a room and you hear them, they're getting a little bit rowdy in there, you go in there and you say, you know, you got to calm down. You can't do this. Don't climb on the curtain rod anymore. Don't swing the cat around. Just stop all that. You ever get the feeling once you leave, they go back to it anyway? See, that's the way Israel was. They just do what they want to do. And Gideon had a spell of that too. Because, again, we have to be very careful where we plug our connector to. Our satisfaction, the only satisfaction we can ever have is if we're connected to the Lord. And it's called alienation when we don't know the Lord, that we're disconnected. To be reconciled, we're connected again. And that is where we get our power, our peace, our purpose, our pleasure. The things that we would enjoy in life, the things that are solid, the things that do not change. You got to, if you follow a horoscope, you got to get up every day and find out what kind of day you're going to have by what the paper says. I sure hope I'm going to have a good day today. There are people who actually, like a religion, follow these things. I'm a Capricorn. I'm not sure what that's supposed to make me. Is that a goat or something? I don't know what kind of person I'm supposed to be. But I do know that whatever person I'm supposed to be has absolutely nothing to do with Capricorn. Our connection has got to be in the Lord. And when it's not, it attaches to anything and everything it can. Any comments or thoughts you have?